I cheat. I've got two computers or three on my, I got three on my desk. I got four, actually. My son's crashed, but that doesn't count. But I got three of my Bible programs on them, and I've got stuff going, and I love to print everything out so I can go faster, read more scripture, quote more. You have a problem trying to keep up with me, though. That way I can get 2 hours into more than 45 minutes. I know we got a few minutes here to look at some thoughts from God's Word. And I just want to say I'm thankful for an opportunity to come back. It's been a while since I've been here. I don't remember how long. As somebody says, my age, who cares? But I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. And anytime I get a chance to share God's Word, I just praise God for those opportunities. I'd like to start out with 1 Kings 16. And we're going to be all over the Bible. In verse 29 and 30, in the 30th and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab the son of Omri to reign over Israel. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel and Samaria 22 years. And Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Now, if I got it right, he was the seventh king of the northern kingdom. He married Jezebel, and this king incited God's anger more than any other of Israel's previous kings to this point. Elijah, the prophet, ministered during this evil king's reign. It was Elijah, we remember, who called for a showdown with the false prophets. It was an earlier version of the OK Corral. And he called these out. He spoke to the king, and we don't have time to read the whole story because I'm not even going to talk about this tonight, but I just want to read it. Sounds good. I got a point in it somewhere, if I can find it, if I can remember where it was. Well, look at there. But he challenged them with these words. And here's what he said after having spoken with Ahab a little bit. Now therefore, send and gather me all Israel at Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the girls 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel, and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, well then follow him. And the people answered him, not a word. Earlier version of some Baptist churches. They answered him, not a word. After they were gathered, that all together, and he gives them a final challenge here before the contest begins. He says in verse 23, let them therefore, that's still 1 Kings 18, let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it, and I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They failed. That all day, couldn't get a spark. Not on their God, because they didn't have one. He didn't really exist. The figment of their imagination. But at the end of the day, it was Elijah's turn. We know how that went, 1 Kings 18:36. We pick up the story there. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah, the prophet, came near, and he said, now when it says he said, that means he spoke to God. In other words, he's praying. So he prays the Lord. He says, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And as we continue there, just in a moment, we're going to continue a couple thoughts on there, but just think about it. He's talking about the about God. He's called these people, he's talking to God, and he lays his request out in a simple prayer. He's beginning to pray. He talks to this God of his, and all these people looking around, you imagine, what did they expect? But I love the next verse, though, verse 38. I love that. It says, then the fire of the Lord fell. You look at the prayer, and some of those preachers say, man, let's see if we can get that formula right. There's got to be something that's going to make it work all the time. But really, we'll talk about prayer a little bit. But the fire of the Lord fell, and it consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, the stones, the dust, licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. They said, the Lord, He is the God, the Lord, He is God. See, the fire of God came. Just as Elijah had prayed, there was a test of fire. Now, the word fire in my Bible program is found 549 times in the Bible. Sometimes we know fire is mentioned as a form of judgment. In Genesis 19:24, we read, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. In Revelation 20, verse 14 and 15, from the first book to the last, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Certainly fire reminds us of the judgment of God. Many illustrations. Many other verses out of those 549 passages. Fire sometimes is seen regarding to the presence and might, awesome power of mighty God. Not just His awesome, mighty power and judgment, but of His presence and His nearness. In Exodus 3:2, He appeared to Moses in a burning bush. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire, out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. We know that story. In Exodus 13:21, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them in the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And we know that cloud and that pillar of cloud, the pillar of fire, they stay with them through the wilderness, wandering. Mount Sinai in Exodus 19:18. When Mount Sinai was all together on the smoke, this is where the power of the Lord is seen, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Then you go to Revelation 2:18. When the Lord is marching amongst the seven churches of Asia at the beginning, verses chapter 2 and 3. And then every angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. And all these, we really see the presence of God through even the word and use of fire. In Acts 2, chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, we know the story. We know that suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing, mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. We know it's Fire from God conference. Theme is Revive Us Again. If we don't experience the fire of God and His presence in our lives, we'll never see revival. In the book of Leviticus, we're not going to read that book tonight, but a lot of good stuff in there. Fire is mentioned many times. It's seen as purifying, used in sacrifices to God. There was the altar, fire burning. There were candles that would be burning all the time. There's certain things God required. Certainly, there's purifying that takes place in a life that's touched by the power and presence of God. We know we're going to be judged, and our works are even, and our life, our deeds are going to, we're going to give an account in 1 Corinthians 3 and beginning of verse 11. We know there's no other foundation that you can lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work and what sort it is. Time actually prohibits us from examining all the different uses. You can go to that category of all the different things of fire, what it can be seen in the scriptures. But I'd like us to remember that it shows power and strength and might and the presence of God. Particularly, I want to see how, because of the presence of the Spirit within, how that power is meant through His operation and control of our life to make the difference in our lives that nothing else can. We need fire from God. I don't think there's any question about it in our day and age in which we live. We see a lot of Casper and milk toasts limp up into their pulpits and apologetically talk about God, apologetically talk about sin. In fact, don't use the word. They just want people to feel good. Hopefully they'll leave a bigger offering. And they can build a little bigger crowd than their buddy down the street. They can brag about the next preacher's meeting or whatever. We need it in the pulpit and in the pew today in America desperately and in this world. I want to talk about, now that we've taken a little bit of introduction, vessels of the need of the fire of God. Now, if we go back to Elijah, I want to go back there just a second. We're not going to really read anything there, but just go back and think about what we did read. We note that the fire of God came and it fell after Elijah prayed.
Yes.
It was a result of a prayer of faith. And that's what I would really like to think about tonight, of how through our prayer and time with God and in His Word, how much that's linked to the fire or the power of God in our life. Great things happen if you look through the Scriptures and read story after story of God's people. Great things happen when God's people prayed. We see Jacob on his way home to face Esau, spent a night in prayer, wrestled with the angel of God, and we know he was altered physically even for the rest of his life. We see how the prophets prayed and things happened. Many a prophet, amidst their sufferings, when they prayed, often things happened. We know Elijah prayed more than just at that mountain where he had that showdown with the prophets of Baal. We see his life filled at times with prayer. We look at other illustrations. The fact is, without prayer, we really are powerless. Many great works are out there, and encouraging works, and I like inspirational reading. I've got a Kindle full of books. Every time I read a book, I get somewhere a quarter book, because I better read that one, so I write that down, and I buy another one. And I don't know if my credit card's maxed out yet or not, but whatever my account is with them, it doesn't cost me anything. They punch in, and I get a little paper that says that they charge me. I don't know where, but must be I'm paying for it. Well, I do not. But anyhow, I love to read books. And sometimes you get some real challenges. And I love the way some preachers really encourage me because of the scriptures. They'll sometimes put things together in order, and I say, hey, I like that. I love to hear other people preach. But we know that the one classic that I heard before I even went to prepare for the ministry, preacher was holding a series on prayer meeting nights, and he was using that little S.D. Gordon's classic Talks on Prayer. I still have it beaten, battered, and ragged, and tattered, and torn, but I also have it on my Kindle, so I don't have to try to keep those pages together anymore. And every once in a while, probably every 100 years, I go look at it. No, but you know, I'm not really that old, but every now and then I go look at it. Quiet talks on prayer. I like some of the subjects. Prayer, he says, is the greatest outlet of power. And how true that is when you look at the scriptures to show us that. Prayer is a deciding factor in this spiritual conflict. And then he has a chapter that says, the third one is, then he describes, see, the earth as the battlefield in which prayer is meant to work. He has many other great topics. It's the thoughts on that battlefield. As I look back over, Pastor, I know I started when I was 1 and a half, but when I look back, I think the battle has not changed in some respects. Same enemy, same tactics. He uses deceit. He uses all kinds of evil tactics to trip people up, to get us off track, to render us weak. Anything he can. His tactics are basically the same. He uses all variations. Recently did a study for several weeks in 2 Timothy 3. Going down that list that Paul gives Timothy in Paul's last epistle he'd write on this earth. Last words, and he sends them to a preacher of all things. He didn't send them to CNN. He didn't send them to seminary somewhere. He sent them to a young preacher involved that he knew and loved, and he wanted to see him carry a torch even after he was gone, because Paul knew his death was imminent. And so he tells him in his list that in the last days, these perilous times, treacherous times are going to come. These are going to be global conditions, worldwide conditions. And you look at every one of those things. And every time I preach, every week I come up with some new illustrations of what happened from week to week that prove those things exist today like never before in our history. A form of godliness with no power. Lovers of sorrows, lovers of pleasure, all these things, haters of those of good and lovers of evil. We see it all. We live in treacherous times. We're in a warfare. And I've always had that attitude and thought from the time I started out. Because it was a spiritual warfare that encouraged me even to stay faithful to God's calling, to go in the ministry. As I saw a pastor wage war against hypocrisy in the church. And I got excited about it. Didn't intimidate me. I said, man, this church needs men. I want to be a man of God. And so anyhow, it encouraged me. Praying is important. And I love that little booklet. It was encouragement. But this battlefield is what we're in. This warfare. Are we going to win? Of course we are. We know we already won. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory. It's not something we have to wonder. We know we have that victory in Jesus. We know it's for real. We're left in a battlefield to try to reach out to the perishing to bring them into the fold. We can't die, really, if we understand what death is. Death is separation from God for all eternity in the lake of fire. It's a living death. And we're going to be forever in the presence of God. So the battle, where we're going, is always settled and straight, and it's not going to change. Now our rewards may change, or depending on what we're doing. But we're on the way. So while we're here, let's have some fun. We got an armor. I got a son in the military. You probably heard me say that because he's been in a long time. And he's been shot out a lot. He's been in helicopters and been hit. Not personally, but I mean the helicopter. Fortunately, didn't go down. But he's been in jeeps, taking fire. Different places, country, Somalia, Afghanistan, Iraq. And I love the military. I wasn't a preacher. I think I'd want to have a career in the military because I like the discipline. Yep. I like the regimentation of it. I love to be on post and hear reveille in the morning. And I love to hear taps at night. I love to hear when they take the colors down. They have to. If you're driving your car, if you're in uniform, you got to stop that car and get out. Right where you are, get out and salute. I mean, I love that. I just love to be, I love to hear those sounds. Someday we're going to hear the trumpet of God. We're going to be going to glory. That's something to look forward to. While we're here, we face a foe that's real, but he's not omnipotent. He's not God. He's a intimidator, a deceiver. He's a mockery of truth and justice. He comes disguised as an angel of light, but he's not. When I look at the word prayer, it reminds me of my ability that God gave me when I was born again to talk with him. I look at the word pray 313 times in my Bible program. Prayer 114 times. Prayed 65 times. Sounds like 492 times. In Acts 4, church just getting going. And immediately they heal man in the name of the Lord on the way into the temple. Called before the religious authorities, you got to give an account of what they've done. They didn't like them preaching that name Jesus. And they threatened them and they tried to intimidate and scare them. See, sometimes Satan uses people. They're his agent without even maybe knowing it. But that's what he wants. If they think in the flesh, they're going to move in his direction if they're unsaved. And so they tried to scare the apostles. What did they do? Verse 23 of Acts 4. Now they've just been called off the court and they're threatened. They went to their own company. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. And when they heard that, here's what happened in that church meeting. They lifted up their voice to God. When they lift up their voice to God, they're praying. And with one accord. And they said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that in them is. There was nobody in that group that said, maybe we ought to form a committee and discuss how we can handle this. Maybe we better contact our lawyer, see what avenues are available to us. Maybe we better just spend a little more time praying about what kind of response we should have. But listen to this, it continued there. He goes on to talk about and acknowledges the greatness of God. You're God, you've made heaven, your earth, the sea, and all of them is. Who by thy mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For the truth against the Holy Child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, but the Gentiles, the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand, thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And they take what they just went through and they lay it before God. You heard their threatenings. And he said, grant you your servant. Now, here's what they're asking for. God, get us out of this mess. Would you silence their voices and stop them from so we won't be hurt? What do they say? Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word.
Yes.
Even if it ain't politically correct.
Right. Amen.
I'm sorry. I use bad English. I ain't going to do it again. All right, but by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And notice, here's the next part of that. I love this. And when they had a church dinner, when they had prayed. Now, you can have a church dinner and pray, then it's okay, I guess. But when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God. Sounds like a little fire from heaven of the Spirit of God got a hold of these men. They knew what to do in battle. They had the armor on. They understood that, and Paul hadn't even written about the armor yet. But when you look at every piece of that armor, show me a piece that doesn't remind you of Jesus. He is every part of that. He is our armor. And he manifests it in these different ways, but he is. So in the book of Acts, we go through it and we see the battle raging against the church, but we see much prayer going on as they face challenge after challenge. In Ephesians 6, going back to the armor, I love it, but we haven't got time to preach on it. But Paul said, put on the whole armor. And that armor is not depicting a Sunday afternoon at the beach or a ball game even. But he says that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And basically that's wherever you go. For we wrestle not. We know the story. We know that we are in a spiritual conflict. And he goes through the list. And as I've said before, probably here, there hasn't been a day over, it's been 1972, since I started doing this, going through my spiritual calisthenics every morning, and so the list gets bigger and bigger. But this is in that, where I, sometimes before I get out of bed, or as I'm shaving or whatever, I'm going through the armor of God. I wouldn't think of going out without putting some of this stuff on, and I ain't going to go out naked when it comes to the warfare. I want to be armed.
Right.
And that's one type of control. They may want to try to control our guns, but they can't stop us from praying. They can declare it illegal, but we can still do it. But you get down to the rest of the, down to where he says the helmet of salvation, the sword of spirit, the word of God, and then and notice when you look at this in your King James Bible, you notice where he says take the helmet of salvation. He begins to talk about I go up to stand, verse 14, stand, and he says and your feet and take the shield of faith. You go through this. And then he begins with take the helmet of salvation. Now this is another whole new sentence, and it's linked together, goes all the way down to verse 18. He says, take the helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You see, these are linked in groups, and so prayer is linked with that. A lot of times you see these little pictures of the armor of God, and often prayer's not there. But show me an officer that doesn't have something, and the policeman that doesn't have a little thing where he taps, or in combat, they have communication. And to me, what good is all the other if you're not communicating with headquarters or with the power backup system or whatever you need? And prayer, he says, pray. And so he says, you've got the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, says, and then he uses this term, pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching unto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And he says, pray for me, that others may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. He's in jail when he writes this. That therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He's not asking for anything except God's great power within. He needs that fire, that presence of God in his life. And you know, prayer is so linked with the battle and the fire and the armor of God. And if the fire is raging heavily, you're on that line trying to get support. If there's ever a time we need to be close to our one source of strength, because remember, Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. So we need his presence, and we need to have good communication with him. And Hebrews 4:16, one of my favorite verses I use on a daily basis, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now that boldly is not cocky and arrogantly, it's not braggadociously or domineering and demanding, but it's a holy boldness that knows we have the right to the access, and we're not intimidated, but we can come directly in awe and respect to a mighty God who calls us. Let's go to that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in that time of need. I found out one thing over these 50 years. I can't help God out. I can't offer him anything other than my life as his, to do with as he wills. He doesn't want my intellect.
That's good. He wouldn't have got much.
He doesn't want my money.
He wouldn't have got much there either.
He certainly didn't want my hair. Well, maybe he took it. Maybe that's where it went. But I need him. That's the key. His word is eternal. It's his word the world has hated. It's his word that the world wants to turn away from. And we're seeing it in greater strides in America now. There's a little book on prayer I read by E.M. Bounds. I've got all his works. I've got them on my Kindle. And I got them on my little book on my shelf. And this is one of those books that's in that massive book is Weapon of Prayer. Now, I like that term. I love some of the challenges that God's laid in his heart to share. One thing he says, praying saints are God's agents for carrying on his saving and providential work on earth. Prayer is the all-potent force of rulership of the church. Praying always carries us back to God. Prayer is an absolute necessity to the proper carrying out of God's work. And I have about 25 quotes I want to use, but I've got to do more than just quote another book, you know. But, oh, there's so many times we see the need for prayer. In Acts chapter 6, sometimes even doing good things or really important things can keep us from the better things and even the more important than what we see as important. And in Acts chapter 6, when the number of disciples is multiplied, the church is gone, and there became a problem in the church over the distribution of the daily needs that were, people were being helped. And so the apostles got smart, and they said to the multitude, in verse 2, it says, it's not reasonable we should leave the word of God and serve tables. They got to understand their calling. And they were being pulled away from it, under their calling, of things that need to be done. But it was carrying into some valuable time of theirs. And they said, we need some men, you look out, seven men of ours report full of the Holy Ghost wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Prayer and the ministry of the word. When you think of how significant those two words are, prayer and word. I delight in opening this up and or looking at it on my computer, but have the Bible all around me, and talk to God. I just sometimes take a verse and spend some time meditating, contemplating it, going over it, talking to God about what he's given to me there. Where would we be if we didn't have prayer to communicate? It's amazing. Some people say, I can't pray. And a lot of people are intimidated when they're asked to pray in public. It's a hard thing to do. But one way I try to encourage people is just look. Remember this. Prayer is our means of communication. You talk on the phone and you're not intimidated. You go on Facebook and you tell everybody what time you get up and put you on Amazon or take them off. Or they look at some of the announcements and say, put on it. You tell them, you got a sore tooth and you got a headache and you tell them all this nonsense. I says, why can't you communicate? And remember, you're talking to God, not the people out there.
Yeah.
When you're giving thanks to God, you're not trying to preach a sermon.
Yeah.
Or you shouldn't be. You're there talking to God. You're praising God for something, giving thanks. And when Job was all done with his battle, God spoke in Job 42, which we don't have time to read, but one verse 8, in that, as he chastises the Eliphaz, the Themanite, he says, my wrath is kindled against you and your friends. But he says, I want you to take seven bullocks, seven rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him will I accept, lest I deal with you after your folly. So he did what God told him. And the Lord, in verse 10, the Lord accepted what Job did, because the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And we see prayer mentioned there. Daniel, man of prayer. Can't begin to talk about the times we see Daniel praying. Look at some of the prophecies of the end times he got through prayer. Now, even consistently, persistently praying, only to learn later that there was that spiritual conflict going on in heaven with and Satan and the angel, wrestling. One of the greatest things we need to do is understand the value of prayer like never before in our life. This is a real deep message. But my friends, if we'll do, what we need is some more sharpshooters in the army of God.
Yes, sir.
We need some more guys that understand how to win the battle. We don't win it by our might. We don't win it by the dollar. We don't win it by our buildings. We don't win it by our influence. We win it through the strength of Christ in us. And He's the Commander-in-Chief. And He's placed us strategically for a purpose. So let's fulfill our plan 100%. This is a day and age in which we're seeing a lot of people running into all kinds of erroneous doctrines. Sometimes you'll see it in different churches, and they'll start out and they'll be going this way and that way, and some dangerous trends, to the point that now some churches you go in, you would think you'd gone to a rock concert instead of a church. You know what I'm talking about out there? But there's a passage of scripture that I was going to skip over, but Jesus said this. Now we know 2 Chronicles, and another guy spoke about that. Remember what he said yesterday? I saved me reading a couple of verses. Luke 18, before we read something else Jesus said, he said this, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Think about what that means. Ponder that. And then in Matthew 6, he says, when you pray, enter your closet, you shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which sees in secret shall reward thee openly. He says, but when you pray, you don't use vain repetitions like the heathen do, for they think they will be heard for their much speaking. Be not therefore like a fool, for your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask Him. But He says, when you pray, how important it is that we realize He's assuming we're going to pray. And we need to pray. We ought always to pray and not to faint. Is there a link between giving up and not praying? I believe there is. Getting weary and well-doing and all that. We need to be much in communication with the Lord. The church needs praying men like never before. God-fearing praying men. Men who will endure hardness as good soldiers of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus said, when you pray, go to your closet. Get into a secret place. Or, I can't. Sometimes we think, we got to go out and do something. We got to go speak to the mayor. We got to go speak to the governor. Or I know people that send hundreds of emails to legislators. They send hundreds of emails every time they see an issue they don't like. And if you're on the internet, I get dozens every day. Sometimes I'll sign a petition on the email just to irritate somebody that might get it. But you can be forever fighting those kind of battles.
Yeah.
But Jesus gives some good advice. And one more thing I'd like to challenge you, if you really want to know far from God, I'm finding the more time I'm spending, I'm just trying to get a little extra more time to spend more time in prayer. I'm already, I've known this for all my life, and I've done this, but just by stepping it up a little bit more. Never assume me, I've been doing enough. And I find I can get more done. And I like something, a thought that came to me. You know, Jesus says, go to your closet and pray. We're living in a day and age in which the homosexuals are coming out of their closets. And society is approving and encouraging governors, presidents, education, entertainment, all society, many religious leaders, I didn't say Christians, but many religious leaders, while they're coming out, it'd be a good idea for us to accept the challenge. Let's get into our closets. Maybe we haven't been, maybe if we'd been in there more, they couldn't have got out of theirs. And that's a challenge, folks. The battle's too big. Time is so short. I believe the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man still avails much, James says. I believe, like the psalmist says, evening, morning, and noon will I pray. I like what Paul said in Thessalonians, pray without ceasing. Maintain an attitude of communication with Jesus in prayer. If there's much to do, start it. We're spending more time in prayer. It doesn't sound like it's a great theological new insight, and it's not. But it is life-transforming and battle-enriching. I challenge you to take those 1,041 verses for fire and prayer. Spend some time. If you meditated on one of those verses for a week, or those passages, that'd be 1,041 weeks. That's over, do the math, 52 weeks in a year, or you have 40 years or whatever, it's a long time. You'd never get through it. But the more we spend that time with an open book, on our knees before Almighty God, I notice one thing, Jesus is not on Valium. He's not on Valium. He's not on antidepressants. He's not going out and getting drunk to forget his troubles. He's God. Everything exactly where it's supposed to be right now. It's coming again real soon. I don't care who gets in the White House. If he leaves Obama in, just because he's hurrying up the judgment and the doom of the nation. Reason the other unbeliever, that might drag it out a little bit longer. Give us a little more for liberties. But no matter who's in power, same God, same power, and it's ours. Oh, how we need it, folks. I plead with you. Pray for a preacher. Pray for one another. And pray for the lost. Lord, thank you for your word. And somehow, Lord, may some of the words read, I pray your spirit has touched us in a way that we realize how much you want to help and how our victory is really in you, and it's only through Christ. For in his name we pray. Amen.